Well, I thank you for the opportunity to speak again today. Our topic is Christians and tolerance, and we pick up, this will be the second in the series, and I realized as I studied even for this one, there will be yet another one that's going to be necessary to bring this to a better completion. Here are scriptures for our consideration. Please hear these and hold them in your heart as we have our discussion today. The first is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The scripture says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." The second verse will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and there we are told, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." The third passage here is longer. It's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. Bear with me on this, please. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Another passage will be from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have, that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 reads, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." From the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." From Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, here we read that Jesus again tells his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And last time I called upon this verse as a prayer of my heart, and I hope it's a prayer of all of our hearts often in our lives, from James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." The topic again is Christians and tolerance, and last time we noted that the world demands tolerance. It's a hot topic. Everybody should be tolerant. Well, as we began last time with the definition, let's do this a little bit in review. Tolerance, as defined in the dictionary, is the act of allowing something. Tolerance, by definition, is neutral. Tolerance does not approve or disapprove of the tolerated act. But tolerance as proclaimed today and as practiced today is not neutral. Tolerance as practiced means acceptance of, and in some cases, special privilege beyond acceptance. We are not talking today in practice about just allowing something to happen or not happen. We are talking about being forced to accept something. That means tolerance. For us as Christians, that immediately creates a problem, because so much of what we are told we must tolerate is contrary to our faith and practice. Making this situation more difficult for us and bringing it into the realm of our real day-to-day lives is the fact that we as Christians function in two worlds. We are Christians. We are in the realm or the kingdom of God. We are God's people. And we live in the fleshly world. For us as Christians, the kingdom of God is primary. It should take precedent in our lives. It should be our number one interest and pursuit. But the truth of our existence is that we live and function in the fleshly world. Again, this is the conflict. We are spiritual people living in a very unspiritual world, and we are at odds with the world. That is our condition. Consider then also that within each realm that we live and function, there are different levels of participation, so to speak. In the world, we operate as citizens of the nation. We operate as residents in our neighborhoods. We operate as employees on our jobs. And each one of these has a different level of tolerance expected of us, complicating the issues. As Christians, we also live in different levels. We today, right now, function as members of this church, of this body, in this place. And there is a conduct and an acceptance of conduct in this place. When we leave here, each one of us will go home to our families. And there is another level of conduct, another level of accepted or not accepted practice. And then, personally, each one of us is an individual. And there is an acceptance and a non-acceptance of practice and belief there at that level as well. So, all of this can be very difficult to sort out. It can be very difficult to sort out. And that's why the verse from James about asking God for wisdom is so important, because the truth is we need a lot of wisdom to understand where we fit in and how we must act. My topic today is about tolerance in the world. The discussion of tolerance and acceptable practice within the church, within the family, and within ourselves is to be followed up later. But today we talk about Christians functioning in the world and the tolerance there. We live in a fallen world. I don't have to remind you of that too much. We know that. We believe in the fall of man. We believe in the depravity of man. We understand we live in a fallen world. We can't escape this. We know that in our minds and our hearts, and we experience it every day that we live and breathe. If we go out into the world, wherever we go, we are dealing with sinners. We know that. And God's people of every day and age have had to come to terms with that. Now, last time we talked about the Christian response to the world, and we did decide, or at least I did, and present it to you, that Christians are not a tolerant people in one way. We are not to personally tolerate sin in us or immediately around us. Paul's solution, as presented to the church in Corinth, was to segregate from the world. Withdraw from the world. The point was brought out in letter that we as believers can't completely separate from the world because we do business there. We do business there. Paul's response to that was then keep your associations with the world to a minimum. Don't take your fellowship, your friendship, your intimacies from the world, but do business, but do it honestly and uprightly. But keep your exposure, personal exposure to the world at a minimum. That's the way we handle the world. And it's got a practical consideration there because the world is a sewer. And if we go into the sewer, we will be dragged further into the sewer faster than we will pull others out of the sewer. Paul's advice to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 was to remember that bad company corrupts good morals. His advice to them was to separate from the world. Keep your exposure to a minimum. But here's the rub. And I don't really need to remind us of this, but this is the very real rub, the condition that we're in. Most of us must associate with the world 8 hours a day or more. Like it or not, I go to a job. And that is not a Christian job. I don't work for a Christian ministry. I don't work for a church. I work for a forestry company. I work in the world. After work, I will go to Walmart to buy my groceries. Walmart, last time I checked, was not a Christian ministry either. I'll drive on a road back to my house, and the people that are getting angry at me for driving too slow or too fast or leaving my blinker on for 5 miles, they're not Christians either, and they're mad, and they have ugly things to say to me. The truth is, I am not functioning in a Christian world. 8, 9, 10 hours a day, I am living and dealing with pagans. There's where the issue of tolerance comes in. That's the real situation we find ourselves in. That is indeed the real situation that Christians have always found themselves in. The scripture tells us, first and foremost, we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. That is our true home, our true citizenship, our true interest. The scripture also tells us we are strangers here, aliens. Passing through. We don't belong here. We're here, but we don't belong here. As Abraham traveled to find a city whose maker did not make it with hands, we travel here too, wandering through. We are also told that we are ambassadors. While we are passing through, we represent our God and our Christ. And then, the dark side of all this, if it could be darker, is that the world hates us. We're ambassadors in a hostile territory. We need to take all of this to heart. We need to take all of this to heart. Something I brought up last time, and I'll bring it up again, and I want us to remember this, that tolerance is a one-way street. I can't stress this enough. when you hear the people on the radio and on the TV and read it in the paper and the magazines talk about tolerance, let us understand, take it to heart, and really hear what they're saying. They're saying, you be tolerant. I won't be, but you be tolerant. That's what they're saying. If we are not tolerant, as they define it and practice it, then they will turn on us and devour us. They want us to capitulate. They want us to accept and even practice their view and their practices. They don't have tolerance for us. We are told we are to be tolerant. Now, worldly tolerance is demonstrated to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, and I'll read this. This is the long passage beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 that talks about the downward spiral of a society into gross paganism and hatred of God. And this ends the passage, and it's real significant. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things, and that speaks of the very evil things that Paul had just laid out previous to this, they know that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's worldly tolerance. I'm doing horrible things and I know it. Y'all come on and join me. That's worldly tolerance. Now the second point is, beyond tolerance, that the world demands tolerance of you and me, but they don't practice it. And if you'll consider, this attitude is presented in the book of Revelation chapter 17. And I realize that this may be a little out of context from what you've heard before, but consider the principle that's being demonstrated here. In that chapter, we're given a prophecy, a picture and symbol of the beast coming up to dominate the world. And riding on the back of the beast is the woman, which represents the false church or false religion or however it's presented. But notice the point. The woman is securely on the back of the beast, riding, enjoying the comfort and privilege of being a part of the beast. And then at such a point that she is no longer useful to the beast, the beast turns on her, throws her into the dirt, strips her naked, kills her, and eats her body. That's worldly tolerance. If you disagree with me, I will kill you. That is worldly tolerance. Tolerance is a one-way street. It is a one-way street. Now, Christians are told in the scripture, we read the verses and we understand this, that we are to be at peace with all men as much as we can be. The scripture says, be at peace with just men, unjust men, secular rulers, church rulers, your enemies, your neighbors. We're to be at peace with them. That means we are to be tolerant. We are to be tolerant. Now the world will never be tolerant of us. It may fake tolerance. It may appear to be tolerant, but they're using us. And that's fine. That's the way it is. We should understand that and not be surprised by it. But we as Christians are to be tolerant. So we must understand then, what is tolerance in the world? And the reason that this is so important is because we perceive ourselves as living in a society that is spinning out of control. We've got to get a grip, a handle, an understanding of what tolerance is or is not for us. The world cannot by nature and will not by practice accept tolerance. tolerance. They won't. They can't understand what it is to be tolerant. They can understand how to use people for their benefit. That's not tolerance. But we as Christians are to be tolerant. I would ask as we consider the issue of tolerance that we bring to mind and remember the stories of three from the Old Testament. And these are significant stories. We're only going to talk about some bullet points this morning. But remember the story of Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, and Esther in Persia. Each of these people were children of God living out their life and practicing their faith in the vilest of pagan nations. Remember that. Children of God in societies, in places that were hostile to their religion, to their practice of their faith. Each was a child of God. Scripture's plain on that. Each one of them was a child of God. Each was in a pagan society that was actually hostile to their faith and practice. Each of these people were brought to the attention of the pagans around them. Look at their lives individually and remember these things, that each of these, Joseph, Daniel, and Esther, lived quiet lives. They did not flaunt their religion. They did not deny it either. But they lived quiet lives, not purposely drawing attention to themselves. Notice that each one of them lived and worked excellently even in their wicked societies, even in their hostile environments. They worked excellently. They did the best job that they could. And notice in those stories from the Bible that each one of them prospered. Note that each one of them offered explanation for their faith and practice when they were asked. They did not flaunt their faith. They did not take up the placards and the signs and walk the streets. But when they were asked, they offered explanation of their faith. Notice that each one of them at times in their lives suffered consequences for their faith and practice. Note also that each one of them may not have been respected for their faith, but their excellent work was recognized. That's an important point. It's an important point. And these are lessons for each one of us to learn. Paul has much to say about our lives as we live among the pagans. The letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians that we've talked about last time when I spoke and Brother Bill has been speaking about so much are wonderful letters because they address issues, very real issues of believers in a horrible pagan surrounding. That is where the rubber meets the road. The Bible is very open and candid. It presents the truth, and the truth is not always beautiful. It is ultimately because the truth is contained in Jesus Christ and the salvation of sinners, but the day-to-day details of the truth can get ugly, and it did in the church at Corinth. And the truth is that it does get ugly in Houston, Texas. Again, tolerance is a one-way street. It is a one-way street. We've got to remember that, but we've also got to remember that we are to be tolerant. And tolerance for us as God's people is for a purpose. The ultimate purpose, the overriding purpose of all things is that God be glorified. The immediate purposes for us is that we generate peace in the place we are, that we may, number one, worship freely, and number two, that we may be evangelists, that we may offer faith to those around us. That's the purpose of our tolerance. We are not trying to further a social agenda out there. We are not trying to keep garbage off the streets or get drunks out of the gutter. All of that may be a result of our faith and practice, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is that we generate peace around us, that we may worship freely, and that we may be free to evangelize. To do that, we must know how to be tolerant, and that is contained in morality. We need to know what's moral or immoral. That's defined for us by the Scripture. And as the Scripture tells us what is moral, then we have decisions to make if things are moral. We may or may not participate in moral activities. That's left to us. That's up to our preference. And whether we practice something that is moral or whether we don't, we tolerate it in others. It's not my place necessarily to tell you what to do. That's the argument that we talked about this morning in the sermon, this weaker and stronger brothers. This is where tolerance comes in that place. On moral issues, we may differ. We tolerate those. We may or may not partake ourselves, and we don't get dogmatic and tell others what to do. If something is immoral, and this is the greater issue for us personally, because immorality grates on us. If it is immoral, we must not participate. That's us, individually and as a collective here in this church. We must not participate in anything that is immoral. The whole world out here is immoral. It's not up to us to participate. Then, following the examples of those that we spoke of earlier, Joseph, Daniel, and Esther, if we are given opportunity to speak, we do. If somebody by chance says, "Why are you not doing this?" then without being loud and ugly about it, we offer them explanation why we don't, when we're given the opportunity. And in addition to that, we strive to live at peace. This is the hard part. We aren't purposely confrontational about these things. What is going to happen to me, and what kind of sentiment am I going to bring up if I decide today after church that I'm going to go to Montrose and protest against homosexuality? I may make the news, I may get pummeled, but I'm not going to change anybody's mind, and I've not practiced tolerance. I've been purposely confrontational trying to make a point, but I've done absolutely no good. This is the problem. How do we handle immorality around us, and what do we do? Well, toleration means that we allow it. Don't partake in it. Don't be a part of it. Don't go near it. But we allow it. But that hurts us, because that means everywhere we look, there's ugly things around us. And I don't deny that. We perceive our society as a society, a civilization in decline. Wouldn't argue the point. Wouldn't argue the point at all. And this is where the tolerance comes in. What do we do about it? How do we handle it? Well, as Christians, we're to be tolerant. There was no more wicked society in the world than Rome. And yet, Paul tells the church to withdraw from it, keep your associations within the church. He doesn't tell them to go out and overthrow the government. He doesn't tell them to go to the clinics and protest. He doesn't tell them to go to the bad parts of town and close the liquor joints down. He doesn't. Joseph did not have a four-point program to turn Egypt into a God-fearing nation, turning away from whatever the name of that cow was they worshiped. It's an interesting point that Joseph and Daniel both were God's people in vile and wicked pagan nations, and yet they both did excellent work, and by doing that, they actually strengthened the pagan nations they worked in. A strong economy benefits the just and the unjust. In Egypt, God's people were spared the effects of the famine because Egypt was strong, because Joseph did excellent work for a nation that hated his faith. It's hard to understand. It's hard to practice because it grates at us to look at filth and say, well, we've got to live with it. That's the very, very real hard part of Christian tolerance. In Rome, toleration on the part of Christians meant, number one, they tolerated an oppressive government. They tolerated a corrupt government. They tolerated slavery. They tolerated injustice in the courts. They tolerated the grossest forms of immorality among the populace. And here's another one they tolerated. They even tolerated abortion. They tolerated it. Every one of these is horrible. Every one of these things is horrible. But Christians tolerated it. In the greater society, in the world, in the church, they did not. They did not. You read in the writings of Paul, and such were some of you. No longer. That was okay out there. You didn't know any better. In here, no. We don't do that. But as we live and function in the world, as the church then lived and functioned in the world, they did tolerate that. That's hard. That's hard. I say that again because as I look out, as I see these things, they make me sick. But we tolerate them. The Christian answer to immorality in the world, as the world, is that we tolerate it. And then we get up tomorrow and we tolerate it again. Now again, let me say, that's in the world. That's not in the church. That's not in the church. And it's certainly not in our individual lives. But in the world, we tolerate it. We let them do their own thing. Letting the world do its own thing is not accepting their practice. There is a difference. There is a difference. We do not participate with the world in these things. In that, we maintain peace in the world because we're not a threat to the world. And in that, we can worship freely. And we have the freedom of movement then to evangelize, to seek and save the lost. And those are the greater issues. Those are the greater issues. Now, all of this, I must be honest with you, hurts my feelings. Because I grew up in a country where there was freedom. There wasn't immorality at every street corner. There was a cleaner culture. But that's fast going away from us. And it hurts me. Does it hurt me as a Christian? Or does it hurt me as an American? And that's a hard question to look at, to hear, and to deal with. If it hurts me as an American, that's bad. Because it's my culture. It's where I grew up. But that's not as important in the bigger picture as if it hurts me as a Christian. And there can be a difference. Americanism and Christianity are not necessarily the same. So we have to look at ourselves and see what hurts us more. Is it because we're Christians or is it because we're Americans? And that's something that each one of us has to look at and come to some understanding of. And it can hurt us in both ways. As I look at events and things that have happened lately, I must tell you that I'm more concerned as an American than I am as a Christian. The church, my life in the church here is wonderful. My life at home with my family is wonderful. And I am disappointed, yes, with myself, but comfortable with myself as well. And in the realm of the kingdom of God, I'm at peace. As an American, I'm not. And that's why this whole issue of tolerance comes in, because I have to personally come to an understanding of what is appropriate or not appropriate as a Christian living in a nation that may or may not be a Christian nation. And the scripture does speak on that. It's a complicated issue again, as I said earlier, because at each place we go, there is a different level of tolerance that is presented and expected. And we have to understand what we as individuals in any given time, in any given place, what is expected of us there. And then, once we understand the expectations, we can begin to understand how it fits with our Christian faith and practice and where the complications, where the rubs are and where they are not. That's where that wisdom comes in. Now, this has all been pretty general. And when I speak about this, and as I thought it over the last 2 weeks and read and studied, I realized that all of this sounds like I don't care about society, that I'm just saying, let it go, do what it wants. And that I'm saying we really shouldn't strive to have an impact, and that's not what I'm saying. And I realized that this warrants another sermon yet. Specifically looking at Christians in American life. And America, in terms of the world, is fairly unique. We have rights granted to us, perceived, unperceived. We have rights that say that we can speak our mind when and where we want. We have the right to vote. Choose our representatives. We have rights to write whatever we want, publish. We have these things that allow us a lot more activity within our government and within our society than people in times past had. Does that mean that the Bible is out of place and out of time and has no application for us? No, that's not at all what it means, because the principles presented in the scripture are eternal. They apply in every single time and place that man will ever be. They spoke of chariots in the Old Testament. They didn't speak of automobiles, cars, and trucks. Does that mean the Bible is out of date? No. It means it recorded a time and place, but the principle is always eternal. So when it speaks of chariots, we think cars and trucks. The principle is the same. And that's what we'll strive to look at. Yes, in the Bible, they spoke of kings and emperors and things of that nature. And we don't have a king here. We don't have an emperor. We have elected officials. Does that mean that the Bible doesn't speak to our situation? Yes, it does. And that's going to have to be the next sermon, is now that we understand that there is a Christian tolerance, and we do understand that that tolerance is basically one day, the world, one way, the world will not tolerate us, we must tolerate them. Then the next question is, that being true, how do we, in a representative republic, where we have freedoms heretofore that people have never known or understood, how do we apply these principles in our society? And that'll have to be the next sermon, is what does tolerance for Christian people mean to us as Americans specifically, and how is it going to be practiced for us where we have certain privileges granted to us that nobody else has really ever had? That'll be the next one. I hope this spurred some thought. As I read on this and got into it, it's like a big tangled mess. You got to kind of pull it out strand by strand to get to the core. And that's what I hope we're doing. The core of this being, how does this apply to our lives in reality every day? Because all the ideology is meaningless if there is no application. And there really is application. And Paul demonstrated that in his writings, specifically to the church at Corinth, which was a church very much in the world. And we're very much a church in the world. And God has great things to tell us about how we can live and how we can even prosper in a wicked place. And that's where that verse on wisdom comes in. And again, let me read it one more time and I'll close with it because it's precious and I hope you hold to it. I know I do. And that is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need wisdom as Christians of every day and age have needed. We need it in this day and age. And I hope that God gives it to us. I trust he will.